So a wonderful psalm to sing and a wonderful psalm to go home and read and pray through later and through the week as well. I would come back at this point to Romans chapter 8. If you've closed your Bible, reopening it now would be a good idea. Page 1710 and focusing on verses 12 to 17. But before we get to Romans 8, I did receive something very exciting in the post this week. Would you like to see what it was?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm glad you said yes. I received this. It's a brown envelope. And you know you're in for a treat when you get a brown envelope from the post, don't you? You know it's going to be something special that will brighten up your day. It's very exciting. And to make it even more exciting, I haven't yet opened this. I thought, this is going to be exciting. I'm going to open it live this morning and we'll see what's... This is exciting, isn't it? You're excited, Louise, aren't you? Yes. And I suppose depending on what's in here, I suppose this could well be my last sermon at Literature Mission. But it's nice knowing you. We'll see what's inside this brown envelope. Oh, yeah, the drum roll, yes. It is... vehicle tax reminder! Yay! That's exciting, isn't it? And I've got... You've got three options. You can either tax your vehicle, or stop using it, or get rid of it. That's exciting, isn't it? That's a very exciting piece of post this morning. It's actually not that exciting, is it? Getting brown envelopes in the post. And especially compared with the week before, because last Sunday, as some of you will remember, was my birthday. Thank you. If you didn't wish me happy birthday, belated birthday greetings are still acceptable on the way out. But it was my birthday, so the run-up to my birthday, I got lots of genuinely exciting posts, these lovely handwritten envelopes, and you open up, and inside is this special card written by someone who actually knows me and cares about me and loves me and wants me to have a happy birthday. And so after all of that exciting posts, getting a brown envelope... It's not going to be that exciting, is it? These brown envelopes that always tell you you've got something very cold, impersonal and business-like that's dropped through your letterbox, normally involving you parting with money in some form. But today, as we think about those two types of posts that I've received recently, I want us to remember that through Jesus, our relationship with God is not a relationship of brown envelopes, something cold and impersonal and business-like. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is a relationship of love and warmth and fatherly care. That today, if we know Jesus, if we can say at the start of the service, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, then we can say today that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's good news, isn't it? And I want to think about that this morning to see the assurance that that brings us in the face of the trials and temptations of life. My hope for the whole of this series through Romans 8 is we'll see the assurance that we can have in the face of the trials and temptations of life. And particularly today, thinking about that good news that we can say through Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God Most High. I'm going to pick up Romans 8 where we left off. It's been 2 weeks since we last looked at it. Stuart was preaching last week. Thank you, Stuart. And so, because it's been 2 weeks, a quick recap. Last time we looked at Romans 8, I shared 5 mind-blowing facts with you. I don't know if you remember these 5 mind-blowing facts. The 5 mind-blowing facts, if you weren't here, mind-blowing fact number 1, the average cloud weighs 1 million tons. Mind-blowing fact number 2, the average snail has 12,000 teeth. Mind-blowing fact number 3, there are more trees on Earth than there are stars in the galaxy. Mind-blowing fact number 4, Cleopatra lived closer in time to the invention of the mobile phone to the building of the Great Pyramids of Egypt. And mind-blowing fact number 5, does anyone remember what fact number 5 was? There we go, well done, Stuart. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The most mind-blowing of all, that we can say today there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, not because we don't deserve condemnation. We do deserve condemnation, all of us, for our sin. That we've all lived in a way that deserves to face God's condemnation, his right and just and holy judgment against our sin, against our failure to live God's way in his world. But we can say there's no condemnation this morning because Jesus has taken that condemnation for us. That in his death, he stood in our place, taking that condemnation, taking our sin and our guilt so that we can be free, so we can be forgiven, so that we can say there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. That if we belong to him, if we trust in him, we can have instead new lives of freedom, new lives led by the Holy Spirit, new lives knowing God. That's your recap. The glorious news that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if that's the recap, here's the problem as we continue through Romans 8. Here's the problem. Or two problems, really. There are two things as we go through life that might make us question where we actually stand with God. Like we may hear those words, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there are two things that can make us question where we actually stand with God. One is our sin, and the other is our suffering. We have the sin that we continue to commit, where we continue to live at points in ways that deserve condemnation. And as we continue to sin, we might ask ourselves, well, what does God think of me now after what I've done? And the other problem is the problem of the suffering that we experience. When we face suffering in our lives of whatever kind, we can perhaps find ourselves asking the same question. What does God think of me now that I've been through this? That's the question questions that we might have in our mind as we come to verse 12. We pick up where we left off. In fact, before we get to verse 12, all of this is in the context of a radical change of direction that happens in the lives of those who come to know Jesus. A radical change of direction for those who come to know Jesus. That we read in verse 9, you, however, if you're a Christian here today, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And as I was reading, you may have heard those words flesh and spirit coming up quite a few times. That the old life is a life lived according to the flesh, a life of living however we want without particularly caring about what God thinks, a life shaped by sin, a life leading to death, life in the flesh. For those who know Jesus, there's been a radical change of direction to life in the Spirit, new lives in the Spirit, following God's way, not leading to death, but leading to eternal life. That's the radical change. And when we get to verse 12, we're following on from that radical change. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are in the Spirit, no longer do we live just according to the flesh, heading to death, shaped by sin. But instead, by the Spirit, in this new life, we put to death that sin that remains. And we think more about that in our afternoon service, 4 o'clock, with the Lord's Supper, food afterwards. But here's the problem. As I read verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As I read verse 13, I'm very aware of the sin that has not been put to death in my life. I'm very aware of the sin that is alive and well in my life. I'm very aware of the ways that I've continued to act in a way that deserves God's condemnation. How I've continued to turn from God and not followed his way, either in what I've done or what I've said or what I've thought or what I've planned or my priorities. And as I am so conscious of my sin, that sin that remains in my life, I come back to that question, what does God think of me now? What does God think of me now? Well, the wonderful answer of Romans 8 And here's the big thing to remember this morning. The wonderful answer of Romans chapter 8 is that God thinks of me as a son. That God thinks of us as sons and daughters, as children. In fact, that's what we are, children of God. Verse 14, we get this new description of people who are Christians, who trust in Jesus, as those who are led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. When we think about our ongoing struggles with sin and our frustrations that we continue to sin, sometimes continue in the same patterns of sin, actually that ongoing struggle with sin is one of the signs that we are being led by the Spirit, that the Spirit lives in us. Because if we weren't led by the Spirit, we wouldn't be that bothered about our sin. We'd just continue in it and it wouldn't matter. But that struggle with sin is a sign that we are led by the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, here's the big good news this morning. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. Now, with that word sons, there are a few reasons why, even if you are a woman here this morning, you are described as a son of God as well as a child of God. We'll get to that a bit later. And we'll stick with the language of children for now, but here's the big news. That today, if we belong to Jesus, we are children of God. So when we face trials and temptations in our lives, we face them as precious, beloved children of our Father in heaven. We don't face them as employees on probation who need to reach a certain standard, or else we'll be sacked. We have not, verse 15, received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Spirit of slavery where we need to perform in a certain way, otherwise God will come crashing down on us. They've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. All of the trials and temptations of life, we don't face them in a spirit of fear, in slavery. We face them as people who have been welcomed into God's family, people who are secure in God's family, people who are loved with a deep love, knowing that God is on our side and wants what's best for us. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Maybe we could just pause and think for a bit about how amazing it is that today we can be called children of God. Those of us who've been Christians for a while may have just got used to the language of Father in heaven, and we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say the words so easy, don't we? Our Father in heaven. But just to think about what that means, that we can call God our Father, know him as our Father, that we can know ourselves as children of God. One of the most famous parables that we find in the Bible, one of the stories that Jesus told, parable of the prodigal son. I think most of you know it. If you don't know it, Luke 15, read it this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow. But it's a wonderful parable, and it's called the parable of the prodigal son normally. And you get this son who says to his father at the beginning, I want my share of the inheritance now. Like the inheritance I'm going to get when you die, I want it now, because I want to go and enjoy myself. It's basically the son saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't care about you. I just want the money that I'm going to get in the future. And so the father gives him the inheritance. And the son goes off and wastes it and goes in a terrible direction and makes a mess of things. And then he comes to his senses and realizes what a mistake he's made. And he thinks, maybe if I go back to my father, then maybe I'll get an opportunity to maybe work as a servant in his household. He has a speech that he kind of rehearses on his journey back to his childhood home. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." That's the expectation he's going back with. He's not going to be treated as a son, he thinks, because of what he's done. But maybe there's hope that he can be a hired servant and that'll give him at least some security. He won't get the love and the affection and the intimacy that he had before, but he will at least have food, which is something. And so he goes back rehearsing this speech, and what happens when he arrives and his father meets him? What happens? He doesn't get to finish his speech. His father interrupts him and basically says, "Welcome home, son." He's not going to be treated as a hired servant. He's welcomed back as a son, a much loved son. And that's a picture of us. That we're people who have sinned, who have rejected the God who made us, who have gone our own way. And sin is basically saying to God, "I wish you were dead," isn't it? That we want his stuff, we want this world that he's given us, and we want life and breath and all the good things of life, but we don't really want God, so we'd go our own way. And because of how we've lived, we're not worthy to be called his children, to have that family name. Because of how we lived, we're not even worthy to be hired servants. Because of how we've lived, we're only worthy to be counted as enemies of God, as people who deserve his condemnation, that right judgment against our sin. But when we come to God confessing our sin, when we come to him saying, "I've sinned against you," what happens? He doesn't just give us a brown envelope that we open up and that says we're forgiven. That'd be amazing in itself, being forgiven. That'd be great. He doesn't just do that. He doesn't just give us a brown envelope that has inside an employment contract where we can be servants of God. That'd be amazing in itself. That'd be a great privilege. He says something more than that. That when we come to him confessing our sin, he says, "Welcome home. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, child. Welcome to the family." Isn't that amazing? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the mind-blowing fact that we learnt 2 weeks ago. But it gets even more mind-blowing as we come to our God. We're not just forgiven, well, we're family. Part of God's family, adopted children. Welcome to the family. It gets even more amazing when we look at verse 15 and see that the words that actually we've sung this morning, words that the Spirit leads us to cry. Verse 15, when we receive the Spirit of adoption, sons, the Spirit who enables us to relate to God in this new way as his children, the Spirit leads us to cry the words, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. If you don't know, Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's the word that Aramaic-speaking children would use to talk to their dads, to address their dads. So you've got Abba, which is the Aramaic word for father, and then you've got Father, which is the English word for father, and you have these two originally in Greek, but we have it in English. God speaks English. So we've got those words, Abba, Father, right? And there are three places in the New Testament where we get those two words together addressing God, Abba, Father. Three places. One is in Romans 8. You've worked that out. The second one is in another of Paul's letters in Galatians. His letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, we looked at in the prison last week. So there we get similar language about Abba, Father. The third place that we get those words together, Abba, Father, well, we find them on the lips of Jesus, the perfect, eternal Son. That our God is a triune God, a God who's Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the eternal Son, 2,000-ish years ago, came down into this world, took on human nature, and we find him in a garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his death on the cross, speaking to his Father in heaven in distress and anguish at what lies ahead. And how does he address God? He says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. How the perfect eternal Son cries out to his Father in heaven. And now, the perfect eternal Son teaches us to pray in the same way, to approach his Father as our Father, to come to our Father in heaven with that same confidence, that same assurance of love and welcome, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who alone is the perfect Son, the one who came to this world and lived that perfect life we've all failed to live, in perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. But then this Jesus, the perfect Son, died and rose again so he could welcome us into God's family. So if we trust in him, then we share in his relationship with his Father. We come to know his Father as our Father. And that's one of the reasons we get called sons as well as children, even if we are women, that it's only through this perfect Son that we're brought into God's family. Here are the words from Galatians chapter 4 that describe how this all happened. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That the eternal Son came down into this world, born under that law that condemns us, the law that condemns us because we failed to live in line with it, that we failed to do what is right. And yet he was born under that law to redeem us, to set us free, free from that sin, free from that guilt, free from that condemnation. Not just so we can be forgiven, but so we can be family, so we can be adopted as God's children, so we could know his Father as our Father in heaven. So we can be sons and daughters of the God of the universe. Prayed earlier, our Father in heaven, they're not just words. It's a glorious, wonderful reality of being sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And think about what that means in the face of the trials and temptations we have in life. Remembering that God is a perfect Father. We've all had different experiences of fathers. And for some of us, we've had great fathers growing up. Some of us have not had great fathers. Some of us may not have had fathers who are around for us at all, and other men had to step in. But whatever our experience, everything we would want our own fathers to be, that's who God is to us. And everything those of us who are fathers would want to be as a father, that's who God is to us. That knowing God as Father means knowing that whatever you do, or whatever you fail to do, that the God of the universe loves you unconditionally, and he wants what's best for you, and he wants to see you grow, and he wants to see you thrive in the new life he's given. And knowing God as your Father in heaven means that whatever difficulties you face, whatever suffering you experience, the God of the universe is on your side to defend you, to protect you as your Father in heaven, and ready to listen to you with compassion and love and concern. That knowing God as Father means knowing that lifetime of welcome, of belonging, of love, of acceptance, of protection, of help. And not just a lifetime, but an eternity as well. To look at the bit we haven't looked at yet in verse 17, that if we are children, then we are heirs. We have an inheritance that lies ahead. And this is another reason why we're called sons as well as children, that at the time, the oldest son will be the one that gets the lion's share of the inheritance. And it used to be the case in this country till quite recently, really, that the oldest son will be the one that gets the lion's share. Actually, if we're children, all of us share in this wonderful, glorious inheritance as people who are fellow heirs with Christ, our older brother. Yet he shares this inheritance with us. And what is that inheritance? There's lots we could say about that. We have an eternal home that lies ahead of us, eternal home without any of the sin or suffering we experience now. But the best thing about the inheritance is our inheritance is ultimately God. We sang that earlier, didn't we? Psalm 16. How did it put it in this version? Psalm 16. The Lord's my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. You're my inheritance. Get the same language in other psalms. Psalm 73. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lamentations 3, just after the greatest thy faithfulness bit. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Ultimately, our inheritance is God himself. And knowing God and enjoying God and being loved by him and loving him forever and ever, being caught up in the glory of who God is forever, that's our inheritance as his beloved children. And on the way to that inheritance, we will continue to sin. But that sin won't cut us off because we're beloved children. And we'll continue to face suffering, and we'll think more about that next Sunday, Lord willing. But that suffering isn't a sign that we've been cast off, just part of that life that leads to glory. The assurance we can have in the face of everything in this world of being adopted sons who cry, Abba, Father. And I wonder as we close, if that's an assurance that you have today. You can have that assurance that you are a beloved, precious child of your Father in heaven. Have you come home to God? Have you experienced what the prodigal son experienced in that parable that Jesus told? Have you realized that you have gone away from God, that you have sinned, as we all have? Have you realized that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so you could be welcomed home, so you'd be welcomed into God's family forever, so you could be welcomed into God's household, welcomed home? Have you come home to God? If you haven't, there's not really any reason to wait, because it's not about what we've done or need to do first. It's all through Jesus. So come to Jesus today. If the Spirit is leading you today, don't resist. Come to God through Jesus. Find space in his family as his beloved children. Oh, it could be, though, that you are here today as someone who has come home to God, that you know God is your Father, and yet you still have these struggles with assurance. You still have these questions like, am I really a child of God? Am I really a Christian? If you ever found yourself asking those kind of questions. We read in verse 16 that the Spirit himself gives this inner witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But we don't always experience that witness, that reassurance in the same way. And if you're here today and you've got lots of maybe questions and doubts after what I've been saying about whether you are really a child of God, whether because of ongoing sin in your life, or because of something you've experienced or some situation of suffering in your life, can I encourage you today to talk to your Father in heaven about it? To talk to your Father in heaven about all of your doubts and questions and fears and concerns. He's ready to listen because he loves you. He's your Father in heaven. And you wouldn't be the first child to go to him with questions and doubts and fears. Read the Psalms, they're filled with questions and doubts and fears. Yeah, he's ready to hear you and to help you and to reassure you. And for all of us, as sons and daughters, as children of God, as we remember who we are, well, we pray that we would be led by the Spirit to put to death the sin in our life. Join us at 4 o'clock to think more about that. And we'll be led to do that not out of fear, but out of love, out of that security of knowing that we are precious children of our Father in heaven. Did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The glorious reassurance being part of God's family. And next time you get a brown envelope in the post and you fear what's inside, remember that your relationship with God is not like that. Not something cold, impersonal, business-like, requiring you to pay money, but something, a relationship of love and intimacy and warmth and fatherly care for your Father who loves you. Let me pray for us.